All right, welcome back to episode 2 of the Live It Out podcast. And Tim, as we get started, you really, as we wrapped up last week, you really felt bad because you allowed your computer to go ding in the midst of our Listen, first podcast.
I listen to a lot of podcasts.
You do?
Way too many. And it is a huge pet peeve of mine. I'm like, I can hear somebody's laptop go off. I'm like, you're a professional. You're recording a podcast episode. Silence your laptop. And the first time I ever recorded a podcast in my life, my laptop went ding. So
your laptop went ding. It was awesome.
Sorry about
so
that.
So with that, hey, so this week we're jumping in, and this is really questions. What does the Bible say about? And I labeled it as a Christian grab bag. In some ways, it's they're not all as tied together in this week than maybe the other three episodes of this series will be. And so, as we jump in, it's the question of how do I really believe God has called me to something?
And the person who submitted this question put "really" in all caps.
All caps.
Really. How do I really believe?
Really believe?
Yeah. We talk a lot about, you know, like the language of God called me to this gets thrown around a lot in the Christian world, not just our church or anything. It's just like, oh, God's called me to this. Yeah. You know, so, and sometimes it's because it's a good thing and I want to do it. And so I might just go, I think God's called me to this. But I think this person's going, well, yeah, how can I have confidence? Like, this isn't just something that I want, and that's not a bad thing, and, you know, something God would generally be in favor of. But how do I know this is the thing? This is the thing he wants me to do.
Right. And so the same response as I looked at the really, I'm like, is that really 100%? Is that why it's all caps? Like, how do I have no doubt that God has called me to something? Yeah. And that is something that I don't have the answer to.
If that's the goal, sorry, we're not going to help you get there. God might sometime about something be able to get you there, but I don't know how he's going to do that.
Yeah, and it's probably going to bear out over time.
Yeah.
There'll be something, a progression over time. When I say, I know that I know God has called me to something, that's been something where it begins. There's a progression. It begins with, I feel like this is something God has asked of me, and then maybe there's affirmation or confirmation from another person.
Yeah,
there's something that God is showing me in Scripture.
And sometimes, actually, I think sometimes it even starts with, "What was that?"
Yeah. What?
Like, it doesn't even start with, "Oh, I think God is trying to tell me something or show me something." It starts with, "What was that? Why did I think that? Why do I have this thought in my head? I wonder about this." And then you start to, like you said, see some confirmation or affirmation and start to go, I wonder if maybe this is God doing this. Maybe he wants me to do this. Maybe he's calling me this. Maybe this is his idea. And it can build from there.
Yeah. You know? No, I think you're exactly right. And then it builds, and then I begin to gain confidence in it. And then there's probably going to be some kind of obstacle in the way. And I think one of the big things that I would say is, just because there is adversity in something that you believe God has called you to do, that is not an indicator that God has either called you to it or not called you to it.
Oh, yeah, right. It goes both ways.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's not like, oh, hey, there's adversity, so God must be in it, or hey, there's adversity, so God's not in it. That's not how God works.
Yeah.
And often we would say, okay, if God has called me to something, there would be, or we should expect that there will be adversity in it. But just because something goes incredibly well, also doesn't mean that that wasn't God, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think it does have this idea of, if I'm experiencing something that God has called me to, that should be easy. And that's just not the God of the Bible. Like,
right.
The things that he calls all of his disciples to, as they begin, as they become apostles and they begin to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world, the one thing that they all had in common was they died and they gave their life for the gospel. And so it doesn't seem like it's simple in the sense of just because you're doing exactly what God has called you to do, that you won't either face significant adversity or maybe even death.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. If it's happened with others, it could happen to me.
That's
yeah.
right.
And also I think we also have to be aware that it's not everything that we do, we're going to feel strong conviction that God has called us to that. Sometimes God calls us uniquely to something and he wants us to know he's called us to it. But, you know, the example of a good employee isn't the one who needs to be told every single task, now go do this, now go do this, now go do this. Instead, they understand what their boss wants. They know how the business operates. And so they can go and do the work that they know needs to get done. And that's what they're doing most of the time. And sometimes their boss taps them on the shoulder and says, hey, I need you to go do this particular task right now. Drop what you're doing, go do this. I think following Jesus is that way sometimes. There's a lot of things that are good and we should be doing them and we should be pursuing them. Okay, if we understand what God's called us to generally, we'll do those things. But there are times when he's going to tap us on the shoulder maybe and say, this is something specific for you.
Yeah, which really does, it does tie into how God communicates to us, how God communicates. I rephrased that one to how does God communicate with us? Mm. It really does more reflect the idea of one of the things that we do talk about a lot is prayer is, it is a two-way conversation, that prayer is a conversational relationship with God, which is taken from Dallas Willard, his book Hearing God, I think written like in the early 80s, not some new revolutionary idea. But how does God communicate to us? How does God communicate with us? Now, this is a topic that we could riff on for a long time. Yeah. But as you thought about that question, what were some of your thoughts?
Well, you know, we're calling this the Live It Out podcast. And in our Live It Out guide each week, almost every day, every week, we have a question that we say, ask Jesus. So our assumption is that God is going to communicate to us, with us, sometimes when we ask a question. And we don't say, this is how you'll get your answer, you know?
Right.
Maybe that's something we can shed some light on now.
Yeah.
But I also think it's part of, there are so many ways that God communicates with people that I think it's good to start with not going, okay, I want to put him in a box and figure out how to get an answer out
right.
of him.
So, okay, Live It Out podcast, we do that. We ask Jesus questions, which is interesting, right? Because when we talk about prayer, and we'll get into talking about using specific language in prayer in another question, but often for people, they break prayer down to formula. In other words, when Jesus says, pray this way, as he's teaching the model prayer, which people call the Lord's Prayer, but I think that's a misnomer a little bit. It's not the prayer that he prayed. It's the example of prayer. It's a model of prayer that he gave to his followers. And so when he says, our Father in heaven, and it's a group prayer, not a personal prayer, but anyway, our Father, well, that means that anytime that you pray, you have to say our Father. Well, that's not the intent there. And so we believe that Jesus is real, that he's alive, that he's ruling as king today. And so certainly through the Holy Spirit, he should be able to communicate with us and to us. We should be able to communicate to him. He is interceding on our behalf. He's the high priest that stands in the middle between God and us. And so when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, Jesus intercedes for us. And so there is this conversation that we should be able to ask Jesus questions. So here's the thing, because we don't often have time to sit there and go, okay, but this is what you might experience. Mm-hmm. So what might a person experience if I ask Jesus a question?
So I think one thing that we sometimes forget is one thing is we talk, and Christians have talked for centuries about the Holy Spirit illuminating the scriptures.
Yep.
And sometimes we're like, okay, the Holy Spirit can do that, but how does he really communicate with me? Well, if he's going to illuminate the scriptures, it doesn't mean he's going to literally turn the page, a phrase bold or highlight it for you. But his Spirit communicating with your spirit will can draw attention or understanding, insight to a passage of scripture. Bring it, you know, draw it out, almost like highlight it in your mind, in your heart. Like, ooh, that verse, those words, that passage really just stabbed me in the heart and made me think about something. And so I think we start with going, okay, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. He's communicating with our spirit in our hearts. And so what we might experience when we ask Jesus a question is maybe something we just read already jumped out to us. And when we ask that question, our mind immediately goes back to, I just read this, and this part of it really jumped out to me, and that's all I can think about now. When I ask Jesus this question, that's what I keep thinking about. Okay, it might be that. It might be a different thought. Talk about that a little bit, Dave, yeah. About thoughts.
So I frequently say that it's God's going to communicate to you in a language that you understand, and it's going to be in alignment with your wiring. So if you are a thinker kind of person, you think in words, you think in sentences, you think in ideas, you shouldn't be surprised that there may be a sentence that comes across your mind. And I would say most often we're pre-wired to discount it. That it's just like, okay, well, that thought was from me. Now I got to get to this thing that's actually from God. Uh-huh. And when we consider that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that I have this thought, I ask Jesus a question, and now I have this thought that crosses my mind, I want to encourage people to go to the default of that was Jesus's response, and then going, is it in alignment with Scripture? Does that seem like something that Jesus would say? Obviously, if it's, I'm asking Jesus a question about, this is like my go-to, teaching example. Jesus, what's something that you love or like about me? Mm-hmm. And let's say I asked Jesus that question. If I get a response and in my mind, there's a phrase that runs through my mind or a sentence that runs through my mind, and that sentence is, there's nothing I love about you. You're unlovable. That's not Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. That's, and I'm also not a default to go, okay, well now that's some kind of demonic spirit that's trying to get into your brain and whatever. It could just be me and the emotional damage that I've experienced in my life that says that I'm unlovable. So that's my own self narrative, or it could be, a spiritual forces of darkness kind of narrative. So that's not the voice of Jesus. Real world example, in the midst of teaching a workshop on that very question, and I taught the workshop a bunch of times, and I was like, oh wow, even maybe I should do this. I've done this before, and that's not a question I think people should dwell on. I think it's a discovery question. Hey, you've not really done this before, and you've never really considered that Jesus loves you. It's not a question that I think we should be so narcissistic that we ask every day.
Right.
Right? That's not an everyday question. But if you've never asked that question before, it can be a powerful question to say, Jesus, what's something you love or like about me? It can be a powerful question because you've never considered that he actually might like me.
Yeah.
And so when I sat down and I had already given everybody that description, I said, this is what you are to do. Just write down the first sentence phrase. It could be a picture if you're a visual person. It could be an emotion if you're a feeler. It could be you, all of a sudden, like you just know something and you write it down. Just write it down. Take the very first thing captive. And the phrase came, I love the fact that you'd go wherever I would send you. Thing I love, I you'll go. You are loyal, and you'll go wherever I send you. But I'm not sending you anywhere. That was the second phrase. Mm. Well, it was an emotional kind of thing. Yeah. And it's not like I don't have that every day in my quiet time. And what does that look like? And, oh, wow, every day Jesus gives me this one special little word. That's not how it functions. But there's times that you always have that. And so the reason we say ask Jesus questions and live it out on a daily basis is really as a primer, right? We're priming the pump to begin a conversation for the day.
Yes.
What does it look like for us to live in an interactive relationship with Jesus, following Jesus, so that I think, okay, I can ask him a question in the midst of this life event that just happened, mm-hmm. that seems really inconvenient, but Jesus, where do you want me to see you in it?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not going to be pre-wired to ask Jesus questions if I don't practice mm-hmm. asking Jesus questions. So that's really the idea behind it.
And I think sometimes it's great. You know, somebody will tell me, like, I asked that question. I don't know. I got nothing. Great. If that guide, Live It Out, gives you something to have a conversation with Jesus about all throughout the day. What is this about? Why haven't you answered that? What is it? What is going on inside of me, God? To go back and forth with him and wrestle on that and pay attention to what you're feeling and thinking in that conversation. That's a great way to spend the day while you're doing everything else you got to do in life.
Yeah, and not just dwelling on that question,
yeah.
but asking the next question.
Where does it lead?
Yeah. What's the next question and what's the next question? And like you said on our last podcast, or maybe it's not like this moment by moment, you know, like I have to ask Jesus, what do I do in this moment? What do I do in this moment? Because I know him. I know his character. I know what he's asked me to do. I understand all that. I don't have to sit there and go, well, what do I do next? Well, what do I do next? Well, what do I do next? I can function, but I think people kind of can maybe go in the two extremes, which is I never ask him a question, or I ask him the question continuously,
right?
Or the same question
over and
over.
Give me all the answers.
Yeah.
Or, yeah.
Yeah. So I think as God communicates to us through scripture, God communicates to us in, circumstances. God communicates to us in through other people. God communicates to us through the worship of him. He communicates to us through all kinds of different means. And I think the big thing that I would encourage people is embracing the idea that God is communicating with us. And our part is to be paying attention mm-hmm. and not to discount something just because it seems like, oh, that was too easy. That was too easy. That was the first thought that crossed my mind. And when I asked God a question, the first thing that came to my mind, and oh, I knew that thing. So let's say you know you have a friend who's in the hospital, or you know they went into the hospital. You know you have a friend who's having surgery today. And you're like, okay, God, who's somebody you want me to pray for? And that name comes to mind, and you know that they're having surgery today. You discount that as being a Spirit-inspired response, right? Like, that's not the Holy Spirit. That was just me because I knew that. Well, don't do that. Just go, okay. And then maybe you can ask a second question. Is there someone else?
Yeah.
And that I one of the things that I think is really significant is if you really want to start understanding God's communication, it requires that you would act on it. Mm-hmm. And so I find like the more we respond in obedience to God's communication, the more God communicates. And so if there's, hey, how should I pray for this person? And God gives you some encouragement to pray in a certain trajectory, well, then to pass that along to them in obedience, or, hey, I think you should go stop by this person's house to encourage them. Hey, I think you should buy a gift and take it over to that person as an encouragement to them. Whatever that is, that response and obedience will build over time, and all of a sudden you'll start to be able to discern more and more all the time what God's communication with you is and what that looks like.
Yeah, and there's a level of experimentation that you're talking about there.
Yeah.
Like, so, you know, that question, how do I really believe God has called me to do something? Okay, don't wait for absolute certainty to act.
Absolutely.
Sometimes it's in the action that you discover or get confirmation or go, I really think this was from God. Now, you got to be wise. I think consider how much damage will be done if you're wrong.
Yeah, you know? That's a huge
like,
point. Yeah.
If you're like, I think God's telling me to pull my kids out of school and move across the country, you know, whatever, like something like that. Well, that's going to cause a lot more turmoil and probably damage of some kind if you're wrong than taking a gift to someone, showing some act of love, you know.
Sending somebody a text message saying, hey, I'm thinking about you and prayed for you.
Right.
I hope
exactly.
It's all. Yeah.
Yeah. So consider those things. But as a general idea, don't just wait for absolute certainty to take action when, or at least take a next step when you feel like God might be calling you to something.
Absolutely. All right. So we're going to shift gears. The next question is around the prosperity gospel. And we've talked a little bit about the idea on our weekends, the idea of false teaching. And so the question is the prosperity gospel a false teaching or is it supported by scripture?
And just a little bit about what, I don't know for sure what this person meant by prosperity gospel. There's not just one exact definition, but it kind of goes along with the idea that, you know, that everything, because God wants what's good for us, we will only experience good things in this life. Almost like everything that's available in eternity with God is available to us now. That's kind of the way I think of it. That physical riches, you know, money is a sign of God's blessing. And a lack of that is a lack of God's blessing. Physical healing is a sign of adequate or good enough faith, and a lack of healing is a lack of faith or lack of enough faith.
And it's also called sometimes, it can be connected to the prosperity gospel, but it can also be maybe further than what this person was thinking, the word faith kind of thing. Like if I speak it, then it's going to happen.
Name it, claim it kind of thing.
Yeah.
Manifesting.
Right. Yeah. Well, and that whole idea of manifesting, I mean, that's now in the culture. That's just what you do, right?
Right.
You just manifested that you wanted to be a YouTube influencer and that happened, right?
Right.
I manifested it.
Right.
And so we need to be really careful as followers of Jesus that we aren't embracing pagan mysticism.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes what we would give credit to God for, we end up messing around in the spiritual realm with the forces of darkness that we shouldn't be messing around with. And that can be in this idea of manifesting things for unbelievers. And we wouldn't want to fall into that same, hey, if I say it out loud, it's going to happen. And so I couldn't possibly speak of something bad happening or it would happen, or I'm going to only speak of the good things so that they are the things that are going to happen. That really becomes Christian mysticism that, okay, now it's my view, minimizes who God is and his power and his ability to work in the world. And now I've made God very small.
Yeah.
And I've made myself larger.
Right. Now what's his power is now mine to wield for my gain. Yeah.
Yeah. And I think the example that we see in scripture is the example when it comes to what is the gospel. I think the gospel doesn't point us towards being healthy, wealthy, and wise today. Mm-hmm. I think it points us towards suffering. It points us to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, through which followers of his receive forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God and a new life and hope.
Yeah.
And in the midst of all of that, James says that you should consider it pure joy when you're facing trials of many kind. And he doesn't say that it's because in your success that your faith grows. He says that it's because in the testing of your faith, you're going to develop perseverance. And that's different than this idea that if I can just say it, I'm going to get it. And Jesus wants me to have that new car, or he wants me to have that great job. Not saying he might not.
Right. Ease, financial, you know, success, whatever. Those might be God's blessings. Suffering might also be God's blessing. It might be how he is going to turn you into someone, something you never thought was possible. But he can do that, and he might choose suffering as the path to do that.
Yeah. Which goes to the whole concept. I say it all the time, but the whole concept of the God thing, kind of our mentality, like the good things are God things and the bad things can't possibly be God things.
Right.
And he's in all things. And so in all of them, God's at work. And and at the same time, I mean, knowing people who have experienced incredible, the people that I know that have experienced incredible blessing, maybe when it comes to a business, there's one person who comes to mind. Mm-hmm. And this was years ago. It's not somebody, I wouldn't speak of this if they were at the church where we're at right now,
sure.
But who was really clear and had connected the dots. And I had two individuals in that ministry experience who they recognized that having conversations about finances with a pastor, because finances were a spiritual thing, and it was impressive. Mm. And it wasn't like, hey, how much do I have to give in order to meet God's requirement? They literally both had a kingdom perspective, and one guy just knew, I can't outgive God. And the reason I know I can't outgive him is I try. Like, I try harder and harder all the time to outgive him. And all I know is the more I give, the more my business grows. And I don't think that's health and wealth gospel. He was just living in this place where he had clarity that God was giving him a gift in business to raise kingdom resources. Mm. And that's the way he phrased it. Like, this is kingdom resources. I recognize that I have resources to give for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And so that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
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 So, that's not health and wealth gospel.
Right, exactly. So, you know, when somebody asks, is prosperity gospel a false teaching or supported by scripture? I would say it's a false teaching. But don't swing all the way other way and say, God only wants suffering for me. Only wants pain for me, only wants me to be impoverished. No.
That's all right. Is there another question?
Somebody asked, and this is kind of related. Somebody asked about, like, is there power in using the name of Jesus in prayer? Mm. Like, does it matter if we say his name out loud or if I just say it in my head? Is there something, you know, calling forth the blood of Jesus in prayer? Somebody used that phrase. Like, I think sort of the question is, are there the right words to say in prayer? Look, I'll say, I can remember a time praying for one of our kids where I was like, okay, I'm pretty sure this kid's not demon possessed, but while we're praying at bedtime, I'm just going to make sure I pray out loud and say the name of Jesus a few extra times. I don't know how this is going to work, I'm just going to go for it. Cause I don't know what's going on right now.
Yeah.
But I think that's the question is like, well, okay, but is there something to saying something out loud?
Right. So the thing I think we really want to avoid is this idea of if we say the right words it's a formulaic approach to prayer, that if I say the right words in the right order, that's once again Christian mysticism, and it borders on a pagan incantation. And so I think we have to go, okay, let's back up just a little bit and go, what would it be to pray in the name of Jesus? We're going to go in scripture, when we talk about names, what is in the name? The name is connected to a person in a way that names aren't just identifiers. Like in our culture, a name is an identifier. Like, I don't know why my parents named me David. If you're my mom, you call me David. But to everybody here, right? I'm Dave. I don't know why I have that name. You know, maybe you know why. Why are you Tim?
No, I don't really know.
Yeah. I mean, they're
I think it's just a good Bible name.
Yeah, Bible name. Name him Timothy. That's good. It's just an identifier. It's a way to tell us from another person. And that is not the idea of using a name in the Bible where it's connected to the essence of the person, the name of God. It's not just what are the letters, and if I vocalize those letters, what is the sound that it makes? It's so if I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus, it's praying connected to the identity of who Jesus is, in the authority of who Jesus is, in the character of who Jesus is. And so to pray in Jesus' name means to pray in alignment with the person who is Jesus. Right. And that's more than a phrase. And now, does that mean that we shouldn't put a in Jesus' name on the end of a prayer? Does it mean that somebody, like let's say you're given the opportunity to make a public prayer in a school, and you were to pray in a school, and they were to ask you, well, could you not end that prayer with in Jesus' name? There's nothing in Scripture that would say that we should have such a conviction about vocalizing the name of Jesus that we couldn't possibly say, absolutely. If I'm praying to God, I can't guarantee you when I pray that I might not say Jesus.
Right. Because that's who I'm talking to.
That's who I'm talking to. I can't guarantee that. Right. I'm not talking to some mystical concept of God. I'm talking to the God of the Bible.
Yep.
The only way I pray is to the God of the Bible, who is ultimately revealed in the person Jesus. And so I can talk to the Father, I can talk to Jesus, I can talk to the Holy Spirit, but it's not now that prayer is going to be more effective because I claim the blood of Jesus or I claim the name of Jesus. No, hopefully, and we would go even further, that we begin by maybe internally or maybe externally, beginning before we even pray, asking Jesus the question, how should I pray? Mm-hmm. How do you want me to pray? And so I think more praying in the name of Jesus begins with that question, how should I pray? And then praying in alignment with how Jesus leads you to pray would be praying in Jesus' name. And that might be a take that people maybe haven't heard before.
Yeah. And it maybe sounds like a broken record. We come back all the time to, well, it's being relationally connected to Jesus. You know, it's like, it's about a relationship with him, with two-way conversation, with conversational relationship with God. It's always coming back to who is he? How do I trust him? What's the nature of our relationship? And that's what's at the core of how I'm praying, not a magic set of words.
Yeah. So there's our second episode, and you're not going to want to miss next week and episode number 3, because that's where we're going to jump into some real cultural questions that are likely on the top of your mind. So thanks for joining us, and we'll talk to you next time.
Yeah, we will. See you.